We are looking at Cain and Abel today. And it starts in Genesis 4. Genesis 4, starting verse 1. I'll go ahead and read. It opens with the birth of two sons. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." We're going to stop right there. So even though, you know, I thought it was interesting that today is Sanctity of Life, and I'm talking about the fact that Cain is going to murder his brother Abel. So even though the door had been shut to the Garden of Eden and guarded, God allows life to continue on the outside of that idyllic situation. And, you know, it's such a touching account, you know. As I meditated on it this week and actually wrote a song about it, I don't know, hopefully maybe we'll have it done by next week, thanks to my wife. You know, I can imagine Adam and Eve and all their descendants walking by the garden in remorse of how beautiful and perfect their first home was. It must have been something, but it was a constant reminder of how costly their rebellion against God's command was. But nonetheless, we have a graceful loving God. His grace sustains their life outside the garden. And Eve, who he said would be the mother of all living, she conceives and gives birth to a son they name Cain. You can imagine the hope and the expectations that were put upon this first son, this first human being that was born. Not created, but born. They never saw a pregnancy before. Really, it must have been quite a thing. And the wonder all along of the anxiety of, well, what's this going to be, this pain? I mean, she was experiencing him kicking and some of the other things, you know, but what kind of greatly increased pain was I going to experience? And I think in the back of their minds, they were thinking, was this child, was this going to be the promised deliverer? Remember, because he promised them that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So in their minds, they're thinking, is this the one? Is this the one who's going to, that's promised? That's going to be the, you know, the basically, they wouldn't put it in those words, but the Redeemer. They named him Cain, which means I've acquired, or he has been brought forth. And she could be very well saying, or they could be saying, is here he is. I've gotten him. Here's the promised deliverer sent by God. Little did they know that the baby they held in their arms was not the deliverer, but he was going to become a murderer. They never would have expected that. And that the tragic history of the effects of sin of mankind would now be written in blood. We're told in verse 2 of another birth of a second son named Abel. It says, later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel's name means breath. It speaks of something like a vapor being here today and gone tomorrow. Ecclesiastes uses the root word of that numerous times. I can't remember how many. A vapor, a breath. Turns out that Cain will snuff the breath from Adam in an angry and jealous premeditated act of murder. Didn't take long, did it? You know, we're not told too much about these boys and their childhood or the dynamics of the birth order. You know, I'm the firstborn, or whether there was any strife between them before this account we're going to read of. But we're just told just very little about them, and that's in verse 2 also. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. So, and basically, we have a shepherd and a farmer. And I imagine as the sons grew older, Adam put them to work in the fields. And personally, I'd have never tended livestock or anything. But since the ground was cursed, I would imagine that Cain's work was a little tougher than Abel's. And I don't know that Cain didn't also have some livestock. And I don't know if Abel didn't have his own garden, but primarily one took to being a shepherd and one took to being a farmer. Both occupations were essential, and both had their toil. I also had to think at some point the boys probably asked their father, like, why work was so doggone difficult? Right? Why is this so tough? As they glance back at Eden. And their father would have had to explain that the reason why they're in such toil and work is because you and your mother and I disobeyed God's command. Well, in the course of time, we read in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. But the Lord looked with favor, the word favor is respect or regard, on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. These words leave out much that personally I would like to know, but they strongly suggest that God must have given considerable instructions to Adam and Eve, as well as Cain and Abel, concerning the proper time, the proper place, and the proper form of sacrifice that he wanted. For one, in the course of time literally means at the end of days, meaning perhaps God had appointed a particular time when sacrifices were to be offered. Whether that's after a period of time or every week, nobody really knows. Secondly, there must have been a specific place where these offerings were brought. Because they're gathered together and it seems like it's a public event where God says yes on this one and no on that one. And thirdly, I think Cain and Abel would have been carefully instructed by Adam regarding the proper offering. And not only that, but if he did, he would have instructed them to the T of how important it is to obey God's commands. Don't you think? I mean, after that last episode, he's going to tell them, look, you hear what I'm telling you? It has to be this way, and God commanded it this way, and that's the way it has to be. How God expressed his favor on one and not the other, it really isn't clear. We're just told that he expressed it. Was it a spoken word? Or some people like to think that he sent fire down from heaven and consumed up the offering, which would have been in the mode of Elijah on Mount Carmel. But we're not told. But listen, of the many things that trouble people from the book of Genesis, This is high on the list of people that aren't Christians, right? Because they think in their mind, like, it seems unfair, irrational. I mean, I've thought about it myself. Like, why? Why is one offering valued over shown favor in the other? And they would argue for Cain. Look, he did the best he could. He gave what was his. I mean, he was a farmer. And it was just as costly because he worked harder to cultivate it. And besides, they'll say, why, in our day and age especially, why should Abel's bloody sacrifice be more acceptable than Cain's? I mean, I think people would say this nowadays. Would it, and they would also say, would it not be better not to take a life to sacrifice? That's what they would say. Non-biblical type people. And even us, when we first read that, we're like, well, why wouldn't he do, why? Why wouldn't he just take grain and fruits and vegetables or whatever it was? Why take the life from a living being, even though it's an animal? But therein lies the crux of the matter. Abel was coming to God as God had shown him, he must be approached, for one thing. And Abel's was a costly sacrifice because what did it involve? Blood. It was blood. You remember when God killed the animals in the Garden of Eden and then clothed Adam and Eve with their skins? Remember, that was the last time we got together. In that act, he was providing a covering for their shame that sin had produced. These sacrifices pointed to Christ, the Lamb of God that who came to take away the sins of the world. When Cain brought his offering from the soil, I personally think he was rejecting God's prescribed offering. And he knew it. Yes, it was what he had, but it's not what God asked for. And I'm developing an idea here. There were probably some of the best fruit he had. But they left out the blood. That's what he was after. We're told in Hebrews 11:4, and this is another aspect of it, of why Cain's, Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's. It says that by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. You notice there's an element of faith. But it's faith based not in himself, but in what God said was the right thing. If Cain knew well ahead of time what God wanted, then he couldn't present his offering in faith with a full measure of assurance. He's not interested in how you think things should go, necessarily. I mean, he's interested in everything that surrounds our life. But when it comes to things pertaining to salvation, he's got his plan. He's got his way. Bottom line, Cain was trying to come to God on his own terms. That's the point I'm trying to develop here. And he was circumventing God's preference. It was more than a preference. It was his whole plan to bring about salvation to mankind. And I had to think, one commentator this week that I read said, not only that, but Cain's offering came from the ground that God had cursed. It's an interesting point. Cain's offering was not born out of faith, instead of out of self-will and confidence in the goodness of his own actions. That's what the argument that people make is, well, he was doing a good thing. But don't we know that when it comes to how someone's made right with God, it's not a matter about good things. It's about what Christ did on the cross. And in all ages, I think there's been two type of worshipers, or two type of people. Cain's representative of proud, and people who despise the gospel way to salvation, who attempt to please God in all kinds of ways that they're devising themselves. And look at these people, mean well. They're just not informed properly. Abel is a representative of humble believers who draw near to him in the way he's revealed. Through what? Through repentance and faith in Christ, God's promised Savior. Verse 5 gives Cain's reaction. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. The word for angry here is more like he was blowing up. He was hot, madder than you know what. And his face showed it. Whether it was depressed or he was filled with anger. He wasn't a happy camper at this moment. But you gotta love God's response to Cain. And it should touch us deeply because although he didn't accept Cain's offering, he didn't just simply walk away from him. Right? I mean, what are you angry about, man? Who do you think you are? That would have been our response. But instead, he approached him and he tried to reason with him about his sacrifice and what he needed to do to be accepted. How to turn this whole thing around. How to feel good about himself. Verse 6, he says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry?'" Or maybe he said it like, "Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted?" You know what? It's a good practice to ask oneself, "Why am I angry?" It's one of the first tools you learn when you go to a counselor if you got a problem with anger. They make you keep a little log. "I was angry as hell that day. I said it." And then write down what it was that made you so angry. And what you said to yourself and what you were thinking and what on and on and on. Why am I angry? It's also a good idea to ask yourself, why am I depressed? Because sometimes you can dig up reasons for it. And you know what? If you're living in sin, you may end up depressed. That may be the cause of your depression. Not always. You know, I have to qualify everything, but, you know, and rightly so. But sometimes, when you ask yourself these questions, you start to dig up the reasons and you start to evaluate them according to God's Word. I love Psalms, I think they're 42, where David keeps asking himself, why so downcast? Why so downtrodden? Put your hope in God again. And he acts as his own counselor. And it costs him a lot less than $90, $100 bucks an hour. And you can do that. You know, trust in God. This too shall pass. But he tells him, look, here's how you can do this. Here's how I can turn this whole situation around. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? You know, the bottom line is Cain needed not to be angry. You know why? Because the fault was not outside of himself. Right? It was his fault. He was causing it himself. And something could be changed. It was not God's fault. And it certainly was not his brother's fault. I doubt if he taunted him and said, "Oh, look, I told you I knew what's coming down. You know, you think you're so cool." No, we don't read any of that. If it was going to change, who had to be the one to change it? Cain. Yeah. Humanity, you want to make your own rules? You want to make your own, you know, you want to be like God? You know, when push comes to shove, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. Unless you want to turn to me and do what's right. And you know, God does that with us still. I love Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat from the best of the land." That's sort of what God said to Cain. Look, if you're willing and obedient, come, let us reason together. You sinned, and it's red as scarlet. It takes blood to cover it. Oh, by the way, that's what this was all about. Here's an example of it. But I'll make it white as snow. And he warns him. He says, "Cain, if you don't come to me on my terms, you're going to be flirting with disaster." And this is such a sad sentence. Because that sin was about ready to master him. God portrays sin as this fierce beast crouching at his door ready to devour him. And he better not open the door and let him in. That's what he says in verse 8. "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." You want to be master of something? You want to rule? Well, here's a good opportunity for you to do that. Do what's right. And it just goes to show you, it's dangerous for us to carry grudges or resentment or anger, unforgiveness. Because all this can be used by Satan to lead us into deeper temptation and sin. And you know what it does? It destroys your fellowship with God and His people. It's the way of Cain. Jude, I think, speaks. I don't have it written down, but "Don't go the way of Cain." That would be a good song, too. "The Way of Cain."
Right.
I mean, Eric, all I see here is songs here, stories, plays, musicals.
Absolutely.
But the world needs to see this. Sin has its way with Cain. And
Oh,
you do? Yeah.
We should.
Yeah. And he becomes the first murderer. And this was absolutely premeditated murder. Murder one in the first degree. And it just goes to show you how powerful anger is when it's unchecked, that can lead to violence and even murder. I mean, think about it. Has anybody been that angry? Not to murder somebody, but what did Jesus say? When you speak ill of your brother? Okay, has anybody ever been angry? Out of control? Oh, okay, so you are human beings. Anger's one word, one letter away from danger. Big danger. We read of this deception and premeditated murder in verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, Abel, how's it going, bro? Let's go out in the field, man. Let's get away from all these people, you know? Remember how we used to go in the field and hunt for this, that, or the other, man? And we would go down by the stream. I'm sorry. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and he killed him. Look, and I think he lured him out of sight of all the rest of the people that were around. But you know what? He was never out of God's sight. God sees everything and he says to Cain, where's your brother? Cain's reply, I don't know. And then he has the gall to ask the Lord, other than the gall to lie to him, and then ask him, hey, am I my brother's keeper? I thought it was your turn to watch him. That's something. I just can't get over this. Think how evil that reply is. It contains the first lie in the Bible. I don't know where my brother's at. Well, he knew perfectly well. But sin had so greatly mastered him, at this point, he thought he could get away with a lie, and the lie was to God. I mean, you can see how everything's all messed up. Secondly, he says, am I my brother's keeper? To God. This is the first human question in the Bible, and in a way it's worse than the lie. He's suggesting his brother, whom he killed and buried probably in some hole, is not his responsibility. He says, God, he's your responsibility. Now this has many, many ramifications. It can be a lot to be said about being our brother's keeper, right? And we like to say, well, my brother in the Lord, but really it talks about, how about your regular brothers? How about your regular sister? How about yours to love your neighbor as yourself? In some way, it's the brotherhood of man, right? And no one is an absolute keeper of their brother, because sometimes our brothers aren't where we can even see them to make sure that no harm comes to them. But we're our brother's keeper in the sense that we're held responsible for laying our hands on him and harming him. Right? It's our brothers. It's our sisters. I mean, it's like a desperate resort that Cain to falsehood, you know? It's like he has no feeling, right? And that's the way you get to feeling. Like he's totally estranged from his brother. Not even the least bit of remorse. No guilt. Unfortunately, we're becoming more and more a society like this. And I don't want to get off on tangents here. But people, more and more, we turn the other way to injustice. We turn the other way to poverty, to prejudice, for the cries of help of people, the ones that are being ignored, oppressed, and marginalized. I mean, I read some things this week about, you know, some girl's getting raped and people are walking by, or somebody's getting beat up and no one wants to get involved. They're watching it from their homes because they're afraid. I mean, I'm probably there's some fear in that, but will somebody get out on the street and defend them? That's the question. There's people dying of hunger and thirst all over the world. And we are becoming more and more a society paralyzed with the fear of getting involved. Maybe I'll get sued if I don't do it right. I've read stories like that. Am I my brother's keeper? Is this going to cost me something physically, emotionally, and financially to do this? And so we wiggle our way out of the implications of being our brother's keeper. And you know what? The world's crying out for the people in the kingdom of God to present the example. I don't know if I said this last week. Look at it. It's not socialism, it's not communism, and it's not capitalism. It's the kingdom of God on earth that's supposed to be the kingdom that the world needs to see in action. I'm just saying. Maybe if they saw the kingdom of God in action, they wouldn't be inclined to look for socialism or capitalism, or even capitalism with all its fraughts, with danger and grabbing and, you know, all that stuff. We're the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom that's the answer to all the ways that man governs. The kingdom of God. The world's crying out, longing to see Christ and His kingdom here on earth. And God's question to Cain should ring loudly in our ears and lodge deep in our hearts. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Now, I know that's tailored for him murdering his brother, but if I'm my brother's keeper and people are oppressing him and killing him, the brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. I mean, you're in Haiti. You're in Mexico. I mean, you can say, well, that's all their problem. It's all their fault. But they're our brothers. And they're dying of disease, poverty, all kinds of things, murder. No, this, look at the, forget about socialism, forget about all these things. The kingdom of God operates this way. I think here we could have a good example of the way the kingdom of God operates. Right? We're the subjects of the king. We make up his kingdom. Cain's curse verse 11. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Listen, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Remember, God had cursed the serpent. He cursed the ground. But he didn't curse Adam and Eve. They were just going to have to deal with those things. He now curses their son Cain. Cain had more defiled the ground with his brother's blood. And what it says here is that when Cain worked the soil, he was not going to get any fruit from his labors. He went from being a farmer that probably could grow good fruit to start that no matter what he did or what he planted, it was not going to produce for him. That was Cain. Not necessarily everybody, but for Cain. Never going to be any fruit from his labors as he worked the soil. So what is he going to have to do? Well, he's going to have to wander from place to place. Possibly foraging or eking out a living, doing something other than farming. And I thought, well, isn't that funny? He could always raise flocks. But could you imagine every day thinking and looking at those flocks going, man, I think I would resent it. That's all I had to do to begin with. Maybe he didn't have one. Maybe he could have went to his brother and said, look, give me one. You know, no, he didn't do it. Constant reminder to him if he kept flocks of his brother's offering being accepted and not his. And I don't think he was the kind of man that wanted to deal with that. Because his response shows no regrets. Man, well, shows some regret. I mean, he's self-preservation, but no repentance. Do you notice there's no repentance in these stories, in these accounts? Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Notice Cain did not say, my guilt is more than I can bear. That's a good one for the jail ministry. Do you have regrets? Some remorse? But where's the repentance? Where, you're going to own the guilt of your actions. He's only concerned with the punishment. And I've been in the jails for many, many years. They're concerned about coming to some of the meetings, which God uses, just so it looks good on their sheet so they can get a reduced sentence. That's why when they come out, they don't follow the, you know, walk the line. And you know what? I don't really care. We should continue to go in there and tell them the gospel. But that's what's up sometimes. You never see them again. They just want something to look good when they go in front of the judge so that they get off easier. He's only concerned about the punishment. He's not concerned about his sin or his character. Excuse me. I don't have much more here. And I think he was smart enough to know that if he wandered from place to place, he'd be in danger. And think about this. Anybody that Cain met would have been one of his relatives. Close family. Right? Oh yeah, you killed your brother, man. And he thought they would avenge his murder. On the other hand, if he stayed in one place, he might starve. I don't even think people would have fed him. What did it say he'd be? A restless wanderer. You know, and you see this so often, when you open the door to temptation, I'm not necessarily become a murderer, but he did. He closed the door on his family and his future. No matter where he lived or what he did, no matter how many people he was surrounded himself with, he would always be a restless wanderer on the face of the earth unless he repented and received the Lord's forgiveness. I wrote a song about being a restless wanderer. I'm so gripped by this. Wandering east of Eden in a land called Nod. It's like, wow. But you know what? God steps in. This is before he instituted the death penalty. But he steps in, and I perceive it to be an act of mercy. And he puts a mark on Cain. And we don't know what it was, but I bet you it was on his face. Maybe he had some sort of skin thing that appeared. He was probably very dark skinned. Maybe he had a big white blotch. I don't know. We don't know. But whatever it is, everybody knew. That's Cain. He can't hide it. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. That's a act of mercy on the part of God. Why does he let a diabolical, premeditated murderer like Cain go free? In his mercy. You know, God doesn't give us what we deserve sometimes, right? And instead, he gives us what we don't deserve, which is grace and mercy. That's the nature of God. You could say, well, he put a mark on him because he wanted to prolong his misery. That would be one take on it, but I think it was an act of mercy. And next week when we get together, we're going to look at Cain in the land of Nod. You know, God always brings something good out of it, you know? I mean, it says, so Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And we're going to read how civilization unfolded. Metal workers, musicians. Let's pray. Have the team back up. Lord, it's just amazing that and within a generation, man could not handle the temptation of sin. And we have our first premeditated murder. It's just the beginning of a long list of them. Anger. Mad. Mad at God, because he's calling the shots. Personally, God, I think it was displaced anger. He was mad at you, God. And his brother took the brunt of his anger. What's he going to do to God? But he could kill his brother. Father, I pray that you take this message that was preached today, your word of God, and each person apply it somehow in their lives, the things they learned today. Anger. Anger's a very dangerous emotion to let run wild. Resentment. Not wanting to repent in humility. Not acting in faith. All these lessons, Lord God, help us. Help us to be the kingdom of God. Help this small microcosm of your church here at Grace be something we could point to and say, this is how the kingdom of God functions. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.